We're in the book of Nehemiah. There's so much to learn in this book that sometimes I feel I'm going through it a little bit too quickly, yet I'm trying to take the sections as they are the more apparent ones. Now, what we are doing, we're thinking of true religion. And in chapter 6, by the way, we're thinking of true religion. And by true religion, this is what I mean, that famous couplet by Joseph Hart: true religion is more than notion, something must be known and felt. So that means this, that there must be in a man or a woman of grace, there must be a certain amount of knowledge. You just can't say, I believe in Jesus and not know he's the Son of God, or just a kind of like a magic word. There must be a certain amount of knowledge, and that must increase. Shall we call that the intellectual? Not in the posh kind of way, but in the sensible way, teaching. There must be a certain amount that you know. If someone should ask you, what do you believe? This is what we believe. Then, on the other hand, there is also its effect upon me. Two words we use. Some people say experimental. I use that mostly. But apparently the more popular word is experiential. It means really the work of the Spirit in applying these truths in my heart. First of all, of course, in regeneration. Then followed by conversion. And all the various things are the work of the Spirit in my heart. So that there is here experiences, and many experiences. Separate them and you're in trouble. If you have teaching on its own, you become intellectually hard and doctrinaire and almost unapproachable. And it's as if you contain God in a box. If you have experiences alone, we become uncontrollable. That's why you have such things in some places barking like dogs, or yelping like them, or clucking like chicks, and giving it a spiritual reason is ludicrous and is an insult to God. That's where experiences will lead us when they're not controlled by this. All right? On its own, teaching leads to hardness. On its own, experience leads to all sorts of varieties, some very foolish. But bring them together, and check your experience with the Scripture, and that your Scripture is made alive by your experience, you have what we call true religion. Now then, the couplet I gave you comes from a hymn written in a revival in Shropshire in the 18th century. True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Now, I believe with all my heart that this is what is needed today. And I felt that in the book of Nehemiah, what Nehemiah sets to do is to restore true religion in Jerusalem. Now then, that's the background to it all. I'm saying it again because then, with having that in mind, we can then see the teaching and the various points. And they stand out then in a remarkable way. Now the text I've chosen from chapter 16, and I'm not taking all the chapter, is verse 16, the end of it. Now the enemies now, for they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. For they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. So even the enemies, like in the book of Psalms, God has done great things amongst them. So it becomes apparent to them. Now this is quickly over the theme that we've had so far. Nehemiah is working and is serving the king Artaxerxes, an emperor in Persia, a great and a powerful man. And the Jews are in captivity. They are scattered all over the kingdom. Probably they met with each other, but they're scattered all over the kingdom. And so they're in total disarray. But some Jews were left in Jerusalem, the old, the weak, and the maimed. And some families escaped. So there's a shadow of true religion left there. A shadow, feeble and weak. And they're surrounded by Samaritans who worshipped Jehovah through the methods of Baal, or with their various and many pagan gods. So they would worship Jehovah, but through the methods of jumping and screaming and cutting themselves and so on, whatever. That's what they would do. So here's this tiny little group, terrified of their neighbours. The news comes then to Nehemiah about Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is in trouble, that the walls are in ruins, the gates or any kind of defence not there, and the people are in great distress. And he breaks his heart. He's a man who cares, and he cares very deeply. And you notice the strength of character here now. I'm going through these things quickly because we are familiar with them. He wept and he mourned. Now notice the next word, certain days. He didn't then shut himself in a house and mourn and be miserable for the rest of his life. No, he wept and he mourned certain days. Then did he care after? Of course he cared. But then he got up and he called on the great and terrible God, the marvelous and powerful God, to do something. So you see in Nehemiah a robust faith. He cares, he feels, he weeps, he works, and he gets on with it. Now then, that's Nehemiah. He's a man with a vision, and no one is going to distract him. Now that's the general picture. Now, he goes to Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes, you're not allowed to be miserable in the sight of the king, or be off with your head, or something terrible, because you mustn't make the king unhappy. You must always be laughing and happy in sight of the king. Or if he is sad, you must be quiet. You must be very careful and sensitive to the feelings of the king. He was a king's cupbearer. He tasted the wine in case somebody tried to poison the king. But the king liked him, and he said, "Why is your countenance so sad? Why are you miserable?" He said, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart. This isn't a man pouting. This isn't a man in a tantrum. This is a man with a heart bleeding. What's it bleeding for?" "For Jerusalem, sir. May I go there? But I like your company. Please, may I go there?" "Yes," he said. "And I'll give you a letter so you can go through all the countries of the governors, and I'll send some soldiers to protect you. May I have something more? You know that big forest you have in such place? May I have wood from there?" "Certainly, I'll write a note for that." And in a remarkable way, remember when he spoke to the king, "I said to the king and lifted my heart to God." SOS prayers. Now then, he goes on his way. And when he draws near, when he comes now to the region where the Jews lived and the neighbouring country, Samaria and so on, there are three names that are evident: Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem. But we're more involved with Sanballat and Tobiah. And when they saw, though they were kind of leaders in the various provinces around Jerusalem, and this is what they said, that they were very angry and displeased when they saw that there came a man to seek a welfare of the children of Israel. "We don't want a man like that here." You can hear it being said, can't you, in the cities of England and Wales and Scotland today. "We don't want that kind of religion anymore. It went out with the ark. We don't want that anymore. We're enjoying ourselves. We have a lovely compromise with the world. We're doing very well. We don't want a man that cares for the children of Israel." But come he did. And he said, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he then surveyed the city, if you remember. And in surveying the city, at night, not telling anybody, he, in a very realistic way, assessed the damage to the city. Now, don't think of it as a city now. Assess the damage, the spiritual damage. If you want to assess the damage that there is in the islands of Britain of true religion today, well, I think there was one book you'll find by Brian Edwards, that one missionary went round a town of 80,000 people and found 6 families that were evangelical. That's 0.01 of the population. A total amount, including the cults that attend any kind of place of worship in Wales and in England, is just under 2%, that's 1.5%, and that's hard come by in most places. I don't think we're anywhere near it. That's the position. So we look at it and say, it's no use pretending it's 7 or 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30%. That's the realism. That is what it's like, and we are born for such a time as this. Let us weep, yes, weep. Let us mourn, yes, weep. Let us fast, and then let's get going. And knowing that God is the only answer. So he went around the city, and he assessed it. And he told the elders and the nobles and the lords and the ladies and so on what it was like. And he said, but don't worry. The hand of my God is upon me. Now that's the theme that runs through the whole book. The hand of my God is upon me. Now then, mockery starts. Tobiah and Sanballat, they say, you're trying to start a rebellion? You see, fear is a very powerful thing. And this is the greatest armory, you might say, in that they try to spread fear in one way or another. And you'll find through this book, first of all, the attacks come from without, then within, and then the worker. They come in that order. If you notice that they are, that if you sort out all the accounts here. And then there's great mockery. And it's what you're trying to do. And this is what he answers. Now look, he said to them, he showed no fear to Tobiah and Sanballat. You may want to be with us. You may want us to be with you. But you shall have no parts. This will be the restoration of pure religion. For us today, it will be the restoration of the Holy Scriptures and their teaching. Not part, but the whole. The doctrines of grace, the full counsel of God, and the application of the teaching in our lives. That would be the restoration of true religion. So he says, you have no part, I'm not going to compromise. Now, the wall progresses. And so they shout at the other side of the wall, said, you're feeble, you feeble little Jews, you old men, you little weaklings, you maimed people, you can't manage. And mockery hurts. Have you been mocked? Mockery hurts. Then he goes on to say in the next chapter, but the people had a mind to work. But the anger of Tobiah and Sanballat increases. And so they decide to plot, to attack. And I think we came to that, pretend this is Jerusalem. There are not many of them. There are many of the enemies. So they said, we'll attack and they won't know where. We may come in our hundreds of thousands there and just smash what they're doing and destroy them. Indeed, a little fox could knock the walk down. Or there, or there. But however, the plot is exposed. And this is what Nehemiah said. Yes, we are few and they are many. But what we will do, every man will have a sword by his side and the other one a spear and a sword. So you will go on, the one with just a sword on his side will go on work building the wall, the other on guard. Then you'll exchange. We'll have no change of raiment except for washing purposes. And we will work and we will work. Now then, supposing somebody attacks and says, I've got that worked out too. There will be a number of you will have a trumpet. So if you see them coming over there, you sound the alarm and all God's people will rush there. Or if they come over here, the trumpet will sound the alarm and all God's people will rush there. And when Tobiah and Sanballat heard this, they were dismayed. He said to the people, be not afraid. Remember the Lord. Let us say that to you this morning. In this lovely but ungodly city we are living in. Be not afraid. Remember the Lord and what he can do. That's our picture. But now another kind of problem begins. That is a problem from without. A problem now within. People said it's very difficult to build these walls because of the ruins and the terrible condition of everything. There are stones and there are rocks all over the place. And by the time you carry the stone, you wind through the rocks like this, and it takes ages to get the rocks to the wall. So they had to clean up the rubble. I suggest, spiritually, that we've got to get rid of rubble in our lives. Things that hinder us worshipping God and coming to obey the Sabbath. We have no right to break the Sabbath. If you're a Christian here this morning, we have no mandates for the breaking of the Sabbath. None at all. Not being legalistic, it's the only thing he asks us to do. You know, that shows. So we respect that. And the rubble in our lives, and the rubble in our minds, and the rubble in our actions, so we have a clean up, so that the way is clear to work the things of God. So it's one problem, because you see, the work stopped. Not with trouble from without, but from trouble from within. But that wasn't enough. Another thing happened. There were wealthy Jews and poor Jews. And the poor Jews, their vineyards were outside, and they were ruined, they had no crops. And so in order to have food, they had to sell and give the mortgages on their vineyards outside. So the wealthy Jews, they said, we own those now, but we'll give you money to get food. And in the end, they had to sell their sons and their daughters. And when Nehemiah heard this, he called them together. And he said, you know, I've just come back, he said, to rescue us as a people. And you're selling people to one another and even to enemies. He said, you must not do this. And they repented. And he said, and if you break your promise, and he held his apron like this, God will shake you away in disowning you. So all the people said, Amen. So the work goes on. We come then to this part, a plot to distract. We've had an attack from without, within. Now think, it is a very hard thing to build a church and to maintain it. Satan will never leave a spiritual church alone, in one way or another. That's why, not only as a congregation, but as an individual, everyone has to guard his own heart. A plot to distract. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, all apart from the actual doors, the walls were now complete, there was no breach, they were complete and wonderful to look at. They were furious. That Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, and notice now what they do. Come, a different tone now. You know, like you could have, if you're in an interview, one shouting into the other one, the other one's going softly, softly. And so this one's coming now, softly, softly. Come, let us meet together in some one of the little villages. Probably in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and trust them. They thought to do me mischief. And he gives them a very good answer. This is what he says. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. And why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? It means the work will be delayed. I cannot afford the time. I didn't trust them anyway. And I'm not coming. A mark of Satan is persistence. God perseveres with us, but God, when he speaks to us, gives us a reminder and leaves us for a while. And if we are disobedient, he'll remind us again. But Satan goes on and on and on. He's a nagger. That's how you can distinguish very clearly between the two. Persistence, he does not give up. Yet they sent, they asked, now come and talk to us. Now listen to how they go on. Yet they sent unto me four times after this, and I answered them after the same manner. So I said, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down, and why should the work cease? Then they sent it four, and the fifth time they sent what is called an open letter for all to see and read, and threats come. Now threats are scary, you know. because you're not very sure if you'll be able to withstand them. Remember that Nehemiah is only one little man, like John Calvin was, like Martin Luther was, like Daniel Rawlins, Howell Harris, George Whitefield, one little man. They didn't know they were famous. It's only afterwards we know that they were great. But for themselves, they were in fear and trembling, and yet stood courageously. So he stands. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in a like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, this is verse 6, it is reported, I hear a rumor, says Sanballat. Oh, it's a rumor, but this is a rumor. It is reported among the heathen, and I tell you who told me, Gashmu told me. You know Gashmu. It's a very important man. Gashmu told me that thou and the Jews think to rebel, that you're planning to rebel against Artaxerxes. Now, I'm not saying that you really think that, but that is what has been said. That you're rebelling against Artaxerxes, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that's why you're building the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. That's what you're doing. We know your tricks. You want to be king of Jerusalem. You want to be important. You don't want to just be governor as you are. You want to be king. That's your plan. You better talk to us or you'll be in trouble. And thou hast also, you've been bribing, thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. And we're going to tell on you. We're going to send to Artaxerxes that you've hired prophets to say exactly what you want them to say. There's a king in Judah, and that you're declaring your independence, a grace against a great and a wonderful Persian Empire, as if they loved the Persian Empire. They hated the Persian Empire, but it was convenient to be loyal to it in order to destroy Jerusalem. Then listen to the words now. Come now. Come on. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Get off that wall. Stop preaching. Stop what you're doing. We are reasonable. Get off that wall. What do they want? Now, what could they possibly want? They were willing, I'm sure, for Nehemiah to remain there. But you know, it's a strange thing. They had a religion. They knew about Jehovah. But very much, do you remember that account of Moses when he went into the mount and he left Aaron? And Aaron, then with the people, they made a golden calf. You remember that account? But do you remember this detail? When they were naked and dancing like very foolish people and behaving in a grotesque and a stupid manner around this golden calf, they also built an altar to Jehovah. Oh, we believe in Jehovah. But everybody has a golden calf or something they can see and enjoy. And it doesn't cause such an offense anyway to other people because they don't think we're odd in worshipping an invisible God. They don't think we're peculiar. What they wanted was compromise. You'll have more numbers. You'll have incredible numbers. We'll come to Jerusalem, and you'll come to us. It'll be great. Oh, come on, come down off that wall, and be reasonable. After all, you're old-fashioned. It's whatever century it was, you know, let's say, it's the 20th century. You're living in the 15th, what's wrong with you? Come on, get off that wall. And let's come to terms. But he wouldn't. Because he had a vision, a charge to keep, I have, a God to glorify. A charge to keep, we have. A God to glorify. So, no compromise. Then in verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. There's no such rumor. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. It's rubbish. There is no talk of my being king. There are no prophets in Jerusalem doing such a thing. They're just lies. You're basing your whole argument on lies. But it cost Nehemiah. You see, there were so many of these people. They were a constant threat. So we have an insight into him here in the next verse. For they all made us afraid. He said, I was afraid. There are so many of them. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weak. And we were weak. And they were old men and made men and some strong men that are left, a few of them. We were weak. And there had been trouble within. And we had to get rid of a lot of rubble from our lives. And there were Jews behaving unkindly to others. And we had to sort out that question head on. Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And then listen to this prayer of his. Now therefore, O God. Now notice the words. Strengthen my hands. Is that lovely? It's often our, but here he feels it to the quick. Strengthen my hands. I wonder why, you know, I often wonder where the Lord in his Bible has regarding his servants, touch not the Lord's anointed. It's not the person, it's the office. There's something important about it. Strengthen my hands. He admits his fear, but he knew that the aim was to stop the work, and he asked for himself personally, oh God, strengthen my hands. So far we have attacks from without, trouble within, and now an effort to spoil the worker. But do they give up? Now this next point, a plan to destroy. They don't give up. They do it in another way, and this is a very, very frightening way. They bring now a man. There is a man in Jerusalem, and he's in the temple. Now there's no real need for him to be there, but he says he's got to be shut up in the temple. It may be that he had made some promise of fasting to the Lord, whatever excuse he had. But he said, he sends a message to Nehemiah and says, I want to talk to you. Now this is within Jerusalem. So you don't expect any trouble here. And he makes himself to be important. And he is. Verse 10, afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah and the son of Deliah, the son of Metabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together. Come on now. I feel for you. You've been harassed. You've been got at. You're a brave man. Got a great vision. Come now, let us meet together in the house of God. Where can be safer than the house of God? Within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple. Because I tell you their plan. I know their plan. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. But they'll not get into the temple because I'll lock the doors and you'll be safe there. Now, Nehemiah, that sense. You know Nehemiah, you know Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, you know what they're like, and they can get in somehow, and somebody may let them in. The temple is safe, we'll shut the doors, and especially at dark, they'll creep in, and they'll want to kill you, but you'll be safe here with me. And what does he do? He thinks spiritually. Now, do we do that? You stand back, you could panic. You could rush to the nearest thing and say, all right, I'll come and I'll be safe. But to think spiritually. Verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Is that what a leader should do? Is that what a shepherd should do? Is it not a hireling that would do that? Will not a true shepherd stay with his sheep? Is that what I should do? And I said, should I such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, should go into the temple to save his life? Who am I? Just to preserve me. And then let the city be destroyed. I will not go in. These are his words. I will not go in. That's his answer. But now then, God helped him. In verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. That this did not come from God. That God had not sent him. But that he pronounced his prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They bought him. And they promised him riches. So long as he could discredit me. Now, what would he have done? Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and that the people should say, look at Nehemiah, he's terrified. He's petrified of the contemporary situation around us. And I should be afraid, and to do so and sin, and by being afraid and not trusting my God, I would sin against God. That would be one thing. And also, that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me, so that the people that I love would say, he is no leader. He's a coward. We can understand a trembling heart and courage fighting through, but hiding in the temple to save his own skin. Is that what he's made of? So he said, I would get discredited there, and in any case from outside, they would broadcast that. So he refused to go in. This was to destroy the credibility of the worker. Attacks from without, from within, draw him to compromise. This is on the worker. And then to destroy the credibility of the worker himself. Then he prayed, verse 14. And listen to this gracious, gracious prayer. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat, that all I'm asking you to do, Lord, you know what they've done. You know what they're trying to spoil. You know what they're trying to hinder. I want you to look on them and think on them. And I leave your thoughts thyself, O God. I don't put anything into your thoughts. I'm only asking you to think on them. According to these their works and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Then briefly, lastly, a power to delight the people. The wall is finished. Verse 15. So the wall was finished. And it came to pass, this verse 16, that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw that the things that they saw, when they saw that the wall was built up, this is what they how they felt and what they said. Now this is astonishing. It's also Psalm 126 that says the same thing. Says these words, not to the same occasion, I know. They were much cast down in their own eyes. That is Geshem, Gashmur, Tobias, and Balat were got long faces and they were miserable. Every effort, bullying, threatening, mockery, enticing, bargaining, hiring people, all had failed. Why? Because Nehemiah kept his eye on God and told his people, the hand of the Lord is upon me. We are doing a great work. Believe it. It is the maintainers like us today. And every similar church, we are maintaining, building, and maintaining true religion. It is a great work. There are many like this around as well. And they said that this work was wrought of our God. They said in their conversation, there's no explanation for so great a work other than God. It didn't make them believers, but they acknowledged that it was a work of God. What did Jesus say? He says regarding his church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. What about the time of the Reformation? Calvin, a rather timid man by nature, but exercised great bravery, courage, with a trembling heart, is special courage. You know, there are accounts that I'll tell you one day of them from his life. They're really remarkable, that man's bravery. Martin Luther, efforts were made to assassinate him. Yet would he say, here I stand. I can no other. So help me God. So be clear. How many people today, leaders even, talk to Tobiah and talk to Sanballat, but we still preach the gospel, But in a contemporary, enjoyable way. And it's finished. It's finished. We must keep our vision clear and not deviate to the left or the right. May I read you this hymn? A safe stronghold, our God is still. A trusty shield and weapon. You know the author, Martin Luther. A safe stronghold, our God is still. A trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken. The ancient prince of hell hath risen with purpose fell. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. With force of arms we nothing can. Full soon were we downridden. But for us fights, and thank God, the proper man, that's Jesus, whom God himself hath bidden. Ask ye, who is he? Ask ye, who is this same? Who is this proper man? Christ Jesus is his name, the Lord Sabaoth's son, he, and no other one shall conquer in the battle. And where this world all devils o'er, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit, for why? His doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. God's word, the centre of the worship, the height of worship, is the preaching of the word and expounding the scriptures. God's word, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course, 'tis written by his finger. And though they take our life, goods, honor, our reputation even, children, wife, yet is their profit small, these things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth. That is what Nehemiah is doing. He wept. He mourned certain days. Then he called God into the situation to build Jerusalem again. And our task in this day of utter confusion and irreligion and paganism and materialism to build again true religion that produces godliness. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee, and ask thy help, O Lord, in these things, that we may be found faithful, for thy name's sake. Amen.